Me, my name's Andrew, married to Renna, who's gone out with the kids. We have three boys, Noah, who's about 12, Miles, 10, and Theo, who's 7. I think if we put the first slide up there, you might even see a picture of us all. There we are. Brilliant. And so as I start this morning, I just wanted to give us a little bit of an introduction to where we've been living and working for the past 3 years. So I want to take, just to provide a little bit of context of then what I'm going to go on and share. So I want to take you to the northeast of Thailand. You can see on the map there, a province called Galison. So this is sort of up in the big kind of bulgy bit that sits out to the side of Thailand there. And this is a part of Thailand that is very hot. It's very dry. If you go on to the next slide, you'll see that it's very flat. There's no hills. We suddenly realized how much we missed seeing hills when we couldn't see them any longer. And it's a part that's quite infertile, quite arid kind of environment. We live in the main town there. If you go on to the next slide, you'll see a picture of that. A town of about 40 to 50,000 people. And then the majority of people in our province live in these smaller settlements, or what we call villages, which are then scattered around the countryside. And so there's a total, there's about 1 million people who live in our province of Galison. In every town and village, if you go on to the next slide, there's a temple. And in every, just about every home or business, there's a little spirit house or shrine where every day the people will go and give offerings to the spirits to make sure that they have a good day and that they have a successful day in their business. It's an area with very few Christians, just a handful of small churches. Most churches would be sort of around 10 to 30 people. It's quite intimidating, actually, being in a place like this where there's all these people. It's great. It's fantastic to really be in a big group of Christians. I've sort of got out of the habit of being in such big groups of Christians. So most churches are just very small, just sort of 10. 30 would be considered a very large church in the place where we are. So we've been living and working there for the past, since late 2014, we've been part of the Transcend, so the New Zealand Baptist mission team there in the Isan area. And the focus really of our time has been learning, learning language, learning culture, getting to know the place and the people, and starting to get a sense of the particular things that God is calling us as a family to be involved in that place. And so this morning I want to share just a few insights and a few reflections from our last 3 years, but I want to put those into a larger context, if you like, by looking at the bigger question of what it means for all of us to be involved in God's mission in His world. What do we do when we do mission? And to help us explore that question, we're going to look at some passages from the first couple of chapters of Acts to uncover what I've called some movements of mission. So if you just put the next slide up, you'll see that, movements of mission. There you go. So we're going to look at just a few bits from the first couple of chapters of Acts. So if you've got your Bible there, you might want to open it up to, we'll start with Acts chapter 1, and we'll just read the first 14 verses of Acts chapter 1. So this is Acts 1, so this is Luke writing. So he says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So we start with something that doesn't really seem like a movement at all. For the disciples are told to wait. That is Jesus' final command to his disciples before he ascends into heaven. Wait. Don't do anything until the Spirit comes. It's the Spirit that will give you power to enable you to be witnesses to and for and of Christ. So this first movement of mission is a movement of waiting. And for us, in our experience of mission, it feels like we've done a lot of waiting over the past 3 and a bit years. At first, this waiting was imposed by being able to speak the language. It's an incredibly humbling and at times humiliating experience to enter into a place where you can't really communicate anything beyond between hello, thank you, and a few kind of random hand gestures. Simple tasks like fixing the car or making an appointment or even buying shoes suddenly takes on this whole new added complication. And so we couldn't kind of be involved. We couldn't be useful. And for someone like me, who so often measures my value by kind of my production, by what I'm doing, by my output, not being able to do anything was sometimes incredibly frustrating. So we had to wait, to learn to wait, to learn how to understand and to be understood. And we had to wait to learn not just the language, but the culture, the situation, the context, to see what it was that God was doing in this place and what it was that he wanted us to then be a part of. The past 18 months for us, as some of you know, has also been waiting for our new organization that we're setting up to be the basis for our New Zealand Baptist ongoing work in Isan to be set up. We're waiting for the registration from the government. And I just wanted to explain a little bit about this organization. We've called this organization Woven Life. If you put the next slide up there, you'll see our name. And I just wanted to talk a little bit about where this name comes from, because it helps to give a little bit overview of what it is we're trying to do here. So we've called this organization Woven Life. And weaving is one of the traditional art forms in the place where we live, particularly weaving very intricate and beautifully pieces of cloth made out of silk. And so we chose weaving to be in our name to reflect our desire to work with the existing strengths of the people, to take things that they already good at, and just to kind of add value to them, to encourage them in those things. Weaving also speaks to us of building relationship, of connecting people with each other and with God as they're woven together and then woven into God's design for their life. As we prayed, we also had this image of changing the base threads of people's lives. If you know anything about weaving on a loom, when you go to start to weave on a loom, you have to set down the base threads, the kind of the longitudinal or vertical threads first. And God gave us this picture, the saying that he was wanting to change those base threads of people's lives from the fear and the superstition and the need to earn merit, to gain your way into heaven, which is what the surrounding culture is all about. And he wanted to change those base threads to the grace and the freedom and the love that comes from Jesus. And so we wanted to try and reflect something of that in our name. So that's where our name came from. And I'll talk a little bit more about some of the things we hope Woven Life will allow us to do. But enough at this point to say that mission for us has certainly involved a lot of waiting. And sometimes waiting can be hard and frustrating. But waiting doesn't just mean sitting around doing nothing. It's not just a passive waiting, kind of been watching Netflix or cruising Facebook. For we see that in this passage, the disciples were involved in what I call active waiting. In verse 14, it says that they all joined together constantly in prayer. So this was an expectant waiting, a prayerful, coming together, worshipful waiting, as we see them continuing to meet together and to pray together. And so this waiting reminds us of the priority of God in mission, that he's the initiator of it. He's the impetus, the reason, the spark, the force that leads us then into mission. And we can do nothing without him. So in this movement of this waiting is a movement in towards God, a movement of drawing in, of seeking of him, relying and trusting on him more and more. So for all of us in our involvement in mission, whether that's here in Northland or somewhere overseas, we need to be willing to practice this type of waiting, this kind of expectant, prayerful, worshipful, gathering together type of waiting as we seek for God's power and God's leading and God's initiative in the mission that we're involved in, wherever that might be, in our neighborhoods, our schools, our hospitals, our prisons. We wait for the God of mission to lead the way. But waiting is not all that there is. And so we carry on. So we'll just read a few more verses from the beginning of chapter 2. We'll skip over to chapter 2, verse 1 to 13. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Christians and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. So waiting is not all we have. We add to waiting this idea of witness. If you go on to the next slide there. And there are two aspects of witness that we see in this passage. And the first one is what I call wonder. Something that is beyond the sort of natural ability of humans. And the wonder that we see in this passage is the ability to speak in different languages, but to speak in all these different languages so all these people from all these different places could understand. And the people who hear this are amazed. And they question, what's going on? We don't understand. What does this mean? And so this wonder gets people's attention. And it displays that God is at work. And wonders can come in all sorts of different sort of shapes and sizes. Sometimes it's people getting well. Sometimes it's sights being restored. Sometimes it's people being released from the forces of evil, from evil spirits. And we've certainly seen some of those kind of wonders in the place where we work. But I think the greatest wonder I've seen as I've reflected on it is people coming to put their faith in Jesus. And I think that is the greatest wonder that we can ever see. It's particularly striking as I was sitting one day in a cell group in a little village, which is mostly made up of older women, so women in their, I better be careful here, 70s and 80s. And most of them have become Christian just in the last few years, just in sort of maybe 2, 3, 4 years. And it just struck me that here are these women who have spent their whole life ingrained in a particular way of thinking about the world that is based on appeasing the spirits, on keeping the spirits at bay, and on trying to gain merit, on giving offerings and doing good things so that you will gain enough to be able to get into heaven. And even in this kind of, after a whole lifetime, 80 years of believing this one particular way that the world works, here God has been able to reach into their life and change their whole way of thinking so that they trust in Jesus. And they're no longer afraid because they know that Jesus is more powerful than the spirits around them. And I think that's truly a miracle. And so that's the greatest wonder of all. But we can certainly pray also for the other types of wonders, for people being made well, people being released from evil, and for all those things that bind them. For these are signs of God's power and signs of the activity of the Spirit, that God has defeated evil and that is wanting to set us free. But we see in this passage that the kind of the witness of wonder doesn't always result in faith. For we see just at the very end here, we see some made fun of them and just sort of ridiculed them. Ah, they're just drunk. They've been drinking too much wine. There's nothing special going on here. and just dismissed this work of God's. And so this kind of ridicule points to the more explicit opposition to the witness of God that we're going to see as the book of Acts go on. Witness always results in opposition of some form or other. And that's certainly a reality for the people that we work amongst. For those that we work amongst, this opposition is often expressed kind of as a what I call a social opposition. I remember, again, talking to one of these older women in our cell group one day, and it was just after our region had experienced a time of severe flooding, and many people had lost their entire rice crops, and that's really their livelihood for the whole year, and they'd been lost by being flooded, and the rice crop had all died. And so I was talking to her about what sort of supports there would be in the community to help those who had lost everything. And she talked about how the community would rally around and friends and neighbors would come and it would help people out, and that was a good thing. But then she sort of added, just kind of as an afterthought really, that as a Christian, as someone who was identified as a follower of Jesus, she wouldn't receive that kind of support. And that friends and neighbors who used to kind of be there for her, who she used to be able to rely on, had just withdrawn from her life since she had become a Christian. And that's the kind of isolation and loneliness that many of the followers of Jesus, particularly in these small villages of just a few thousand people, face. And there's this incredible pressure to conform to the way that things are done by the people around them. As I said, that the temple and the kind of rituals that go along with it are just seen as an essential part of everyday life. And every major transition of life is marked by some kind of rituals, whether that's giving birth, getting married, graduating from university, building a house, certainly when you come to have a funeral. All of these, there are particular rituals and ceremonies that need to be done if you want your life to be successful. And so for the Christians who step out of those things and don't participate in the same way in those things, it can be incredibly hard, for there's this incredible pressure to conform. And so it's hard to be faithful, to hold on in the face of this kind of pressure. So we see one of our roles, one of the key things really that we seek to do there is just to be an encouragement to the believers. I think I've got a picture for that even. And often that's just as simple as turning up to things. And just by being there, we communicate to them that they're not forgotten, that they are something of part of something bigger than just what they can see sort of in front of them in terms of their little group. It's always particularly encouraging when we can talk about how there are people back here in New Zealand, people that I've never met, some of them they've never even heard of this place called New Zealand, and we're told that there are people here who are praying for you and praying sometimes very specifically for the situations that they are facing. And that's such a huge encouragement to them. So that's one of the kind of strands of our work, is encouraging the believers. But the other aspect of witness that we see in this passage is the witness of the word. And as we read on, we'd see that Peter stands up and explains to the people what is going on here, what this takes the opportunity to point people to Jesus, talking to them about images and ideas that they would understand, and shows how what's happening here is a continuation of what God has been doing from the very beginning. I mean, he takes this opportunity to point people to Jesus and explaining who Jesus is and what his life, death, and resurrection means for those who are listening. This is the word of witness. And one of the things that, again, we've been learning in our time in Isan is the importance of this witness being in the heart language of those that we are working amongst. For those where we live, most people will live and understand what's called Central Thai. That's the official language of Thailand. It's what's taught in schools. It's what the government operates on. But there's another language, what's called Isan, which is, if you like, the heart language of the people where we live. And this is the language that's spoken in the markets. It's spoken by grandmothers to their grandchildren. Spoken by teenagers hanging out at the internet cafe when they're supposed to be at school. It's spoken by friends when they go and hang out for coffee. And as we've prayed, again, we believe that this Isan language is one of the keys to really transforming people's lives and to seeing their lives being opened up to the reality and the truth of the gospel. So that's why my wife, Roanna, has spent the last 12 months learning Isan rather than Thai. And she finds she gets such a different reaction from people when she starts engaging them in Isan. It really breaks down the barriers and it creates a very instant kind of connection and relationship there. For many people in the rest of Thailand, Isan is sort of really looked down upon. It's considered as a region and therefore as a language to be kind of the bottom of the heap, the people that are the no-hopers, just kind of the poor rice farmers, and not really worth a lot, not really worth paying attention to. And so their language is seen as kind of dirty and kind of unworthy and not a good kind of thing. And many Christians, Isan Christians, unfortunately, have actually taken on this attitude themselves. And I remember talking to a good friend of mine, and she talked about how it had taken her a long time after becoming a Christian to feel confident praying in Isan. For why would God, who is all-powerful and the King of Kings and enthroned in majesty, why would he want to hear her pray in this language that is sort of dirty and unworthy and second class? And thankfully, she was able to transition through that. And so again, one of the things that we want to work on is encouraging the Isan believers to see their language and their culture as beautiful and as valuable and as made by God, and that they absolutely can worship God in the language that he has given them, so that they can hear this word of witness in their own language, and it can make the most sense to them, and they can understand it and really take it not just into their heads, but into their heart as it's communicated with this language that is their own language. So again, one of our goals there is to resource the Isan language, and we've just started working with a YWAM team to put together a little audio devotional in the Isan language that people will be able to listen to the Bible being read, and a short explanation and some music, and they'll be able to play that, and hopefully they'll put it on a big speaker, so not just they're hearing it, but all their friends and neighbors who are walking past are going to hear it as well. So there'll be a whole lot of people who are going to be exposed to the message of Jesus in the language that is closest to their hearts. But let's move on. So we've done waiting, we've done witness, and then we come to our final kind of movement that we see in this bit of Acts, and that's the movement of welcome. And so we'll just read the last few verses from Acts chapter 2. So start at verse 41. Those who accepted his message, that's Peter's message, were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling the possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So we see here the importance of welcome, that those who responded to the message about Jesus were welcomed into this new community. And what an incredible community it was, where they gave generously, they met together, they prayed, they ate together, they were glad, they praised God, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to being together. And perhaps sometimes we miss it, but this welcome is a vital part of the mission of the church. For God's not just rescuing individuals, but creating this new community. And we as a family have been incredibly privileged to be welcomed into the communities that we have encountered. We've mostly been attending what's known as the Chinese church, not because there are any Chinese people there, but just because it was first started by a group from Hong Kong. And we turned up pretty shell-shocked. We'd only been in the country for a few weeks, and yet we were made to feel incredibly welcome, and people accepted us and just made us feel at home. And as the months and years have gone by, we've been invited to be a part of that church and to be involved in teaching at the Sunday school. I see some of the pictures there. To help out at various events. Rana was able to trial our Sparkle program, which is an offshoot of Mainly Music. And so we have experienced what it is to be welcomed. But God has also been challenging us to think about what it means for us to show this type of welcome to those who are considered the least in the society where we live. And we see this as the third strand of the work that God is calling us to, this call to love the least. And we've really just started to identify what some of these groups are that God might be calling us to walk alongside. See the picture there is Rena's been working with a local pastor to run a program in a youth detention center. So these are young boys, teenagers, I guess, 14 to 18. And she's been working with the pastor there to run a life skills program. We've started to make some contacts with women who work in the red light district in our town. We've identified some other groups, such as people with HIV/AIDS, people with mental health illnesses, but we haven't kind of made much progress in connecting with them yet. And we're not quite sure where all this is going to lead, exactly which one of these is going to kind of end up being the main thing that we focus on. But just one of the little projects that we've been able to start to support that I wanted to share just a little bit about this morning is our very good friends Dom and Juan, who are trying to set up an organic farm. So if you go to the next picture, you'll see them there. So they have this dream to start an organic farm, growing vegetables and fruits and having chickens and fish and mushrooms and all these wonderful things. But their dream is about so much more than just having a small business to support themselves and their family. They talk about wanting to have a training center to teach others how to grow our food organically and to be able to educate people about the dangers sometimes of the overuse of pesticides and other chemicals, to be a place where young people can come and train and get skills that they can support themselves, to be a place of welcome to those that are excluded by the rest of society, and to be very much a place of witness. They want to share with those that come to their garden about how Jesus has changed their lives and the hope that he has given to them. Dom is also an incredible artist, and we do have a few cards that she's drawn just out on the table in the foyer. And if you want to purchase those after the service, all the money's going to go to this project to support these guys to get this garden up and running, to help them create this place of welcome and witness in their community. So we have our three movements, our waiting, our witness, and our welcome. If you just go to the next slide, there we go. But the thing about life and about mission is that it's not all kind of neat and tidy. It's not just a nice linear process, but mission is messy. And we have all of these elements, not just sort of going on at the same time, but all of them feeding into and interacting with each other. So our waiting is a part of our witness as we patiently show our reliance on God and our trust in him, even when things move slower than what we would like. And the movements of our witness, we wait for God to work, to change lives through his spirit, to make our words and actions so much more than what they could ever be just in our own power. Our welcome is a part of our witness as we testify through our communal life to the message of who Jesus is and what he has done. And our waiting takes place in this welcoming community. It's the place where we pray together and we wait together to encourage one another, to spur each other on in those times of waiting. And in all of these movements, if you like, in the middle there and in all but those different arrows, it's the Spirit that is the source and the power and the destination of them. It's the Spirit who comes in our waiting. It's the Spirit that leads us in our witness and points to Jesus in word and wonder. It's the Spirit that generates this new community, changing us to be able to live in harmony as the Spirit displays his fruit in our lives. So it's the Spirit who is the beginning, the middle, and the end of mission. And so in all of these different elements and all the other things that we could talk about that are a part of mission, it's the Spirit who has the initiative, provides the power, and then brings about the response. For these movements of mission are the movements of God's Spirit in his world. And so as we wait and witness and welcome, we are caught up in what it is that the Spirit is doing in the world. We participate in his mission, caught up by the Spirit into God's plan and purpose for our world and our neighborhoods. Can we pray together? Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are present here with us this morning. As we have gathered in your name, Jesus, you have been present through the presence of the Spirit with us, and I thank you for that. And I thank you that you are present in all of our lives. In all that we do, you are there with us, God, through your Spirit. And I thank you for that, that we can, as we prayed about earlier, that we can rely on your faithfulness and we can rely on your promises and your promise to be present with us in all the different circumstances of our life. And Father, I pray that as we go into our life today and into this week, that we will be able to put into practice some of these movements of mission that we've been thinking about this morning. that you would help us, Father, in those times of waiting, to draw in closer to you, to be able to hear what it is that you're saying to us in those times of waiting, to be patient sometimes, to continue to trust and hold on to the promises that you have given us, even when those promises seem to be delayed in coming. Pray, Spirit, that you would encourage us in those times of waiting. Spirit, I pray that you would make us bold in our witness, that you would make us bold as we pray for you to be made present in the lives of those around us, and that you would give us boldness to speak the word about who Jesus is and how he has changed our life and the message of hope that he has for all the people that we encounter in our lives. And God, I pray that you will continue to form this community here into a community of welcome, a community that welcomes all those that may come through its door, wherever they may have been before, whatever they may be experiencing or going through at this time, that you will continue to bind the people here in this place together through the working of your Spirit here, and that there will be a place where people come and find that welcome and that acceptance in the name of Jesus. Thank you, God, for who you are, for your invitation for all of us to join with you in what you're doing in the world. And I pray you'll continue to encourage us and inspire us and motivate us and challenge us and push us out to be your witnesses, to be a part of what you are doing in the world around us. So I pray your blessing on the people here. In the name of Jesus, amen.